Okay, so if you are new here, we are going through the gospel according to Mark, John Mark, and we are in chapter 2, and we take the approach where, as best as we possibly can, we go through the text line by line, and we sort of like, you know, try to see what the Lord, what God is saying to us through his word, and not trying to make up what we want his word to say. But we want to know what is God saying through his word. Why is this gospel, why has this gospel been written? And, you know, we know that Mark has written this gospel and it's fast-paced. You know, sometimes he doesn't necessarily give us all the detail, but he just jumps straight into the whole point of the matter. And so we considered last week how Jesus, you know, he healed a man who was paralyzed, a man whose friends had lowered him through the roof in order for him to be in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, that's just a wonderful example of how the body needs the body, how we need each other, you know, to help each other to get in the presence of the Lord. When the four friends actually got Jesus, I mean, got the man in before the presence of the Lord, he singled out the man and he saw his faith. And he decided to specifically use that as an opportunity to prove his authority, to prove that he indeed has the authority to, as I said, to say and to do. To say and to do and to forgive sin. So now we pick up from verse 13 of chapter 2. And if you do there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Reading from the New King James Version, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. So, backtracking now, just looking at the text, we see that Jesus continued to move along the coastline and he continued to teach the masses about the kingdom of God. Verse 13 tells us that then he went out again by the sea and all the multitude came to him and he taught them. So we see that Jesus was still about the Father's business. He didn't rely upon yesterday's victory over the scribes. He put them in their place, you know. He told them that he has the power and the authority to forgive sin, to heal a man of sickness. But it wasn't like, okay, I've done my job. Let me just kick back and just, you know, rest upon that. He didn't do that. He continued to be about the Father's business. And so, you know, we look at this and we see an example here that we ought not to dwell upon yesterday's successes. We can't live in yesterday's victories, in a sense. I mean, we could take encouragement from them, but, you know, we're moving from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory. We're moving, aren't we? We're on a journey, we're on a walk with the Lord. And so we take encouragement from that, but we can't live there. Remember what I did 5 years ago for the Lord? Well, yeah, that was 5 years ago. What are you doing now? You know? So we're not to dwell in yesterday's successes, but also, let's flip it. We shouldn't dwell in yesterday's failures either. You know, some people, unfortunately, you know, they may go through a difficult experience and it just cripples them. because they had this experience now, they no longer feel like they're able to move forward. They just can't get it out of their head. They can't get it out of their system. They can't move forward. So again, equally, the lesson here is you can't dwell there. You can't dwell in the failures. The failures are there to hopefully help you to move forward and make more successes. You know, David was enlarged in his distress, I believe it says. He looked at his failures and he learnt from them and he moved forward. And so many of us, I'm sure, have had failures within our lives. You know, we've made mistakes. What do we do with that? Do we just say, oh, wow, I can't do anything about it, and you just stay in that zone? Or do you say, look, I need to learn from that so that I don't do that again? And so I believe there's an important lesson there, that Jesus didn't just think, well, I'm the man. I just healed some guy, some paralyzed guy, and I've forgiven sin. Everybody knows I'm the guy. He didn't do that. He continued moving. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And he was about achieving that and fulfilling that for the Father. So he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Now, John Mark doesn't record exactly what Jesus taught them, but we know it must have been a message about the Father, or about the kingdom of God. It must have been a message about these new principles which he was teaching us about the Beatitudes, things like that. And so he taught them. And it says in verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. So he sees this man called Levi, who was a tax collector. And to the Jews, tax collectors were the most despised people in the whole world. And the reason why they was despised was because tax collectors were Jews, but they were Jews who had turned their back on their Jewish heritage. They didn't care about a religion. They didn't care about culture. They didn't care about being part of community. All they cared about was money. All they cared about was themselves. So what they had done was they had sold out to Rome, and they were basically working for the Roman Empire. And the system at this time was that Rome basically set a rate of taxes which was expected from everyone. And they set this rate, and this rate was open for abuse because it provided an opportunity for the tax collectors to make large sums of money from it. So just get it in your heads. Rome has said, right, we want X amount of taxes from the people, but whatever a tax collector could make on top, that went into their pocket. And so because of this, the tax collectors, they moved like the mafia. They were like the original mafia. They started extorting people. They started making up a tax for this and a tax for that, you know. And they started sort of like creating all these things which the people had to pay for. And they had their own little sidelines going on as well. And as I said, they had no regard for religion or being part of community. So for them to sort of like exploit their fellow Jew was not a problem for them. And this is the reason why the Jews hated them. And so think about it. Knowing these things, we have Jesus. Jesus still decides to walk up to Levi at Levi's own tax office. And the thing is, it's like, I often like to think about the backstories, people's backstories. Now, I know that's sort of like eisegesis and just read into it, but I think about people's backstory. Think about Levi. I just said that he was, the tax collectors were despised people. You know, what would Levi, he's in his tax office, he's amongst his fellow countrymen who he knows hates him. He doesn't care. He He's got his little booth by the sandy beach of Galilee, wherever it may be, right? And everyone who probably passed him, which was his fellow countrymen, probably shouted abuse at him, probably gave him cut eye, and he probably thought, cut eye, count, cut eye into. Does anybody know? Does anybody know that one? All right, sorry. Sorry, I keep feeding these things in there. But he probably had people throwing abuse at him and everything, and he doesn't care. But then he has this guy called Jesus now. Jesus decides to walk up to him. And he may have thought, he may have heard of Jesus. We don't know because the text doesn't tell us. He may have gone to one of Jesus' meetings, you know, we don't know. But he probably sees Jesus walking up to him now and thinks, uh-oh, he's going to start telling me how much of a bad guy I am. And, you know, I'm a this and I'm a that. And I shouldn't be treating the fellow Jewish people like this. Probably could have thought that. Could he? Yes. Can I get some kind of like, all right, good. So he could have, quite possible, right? But Jesus flips it on him. And he said to him, follow me. You see, when I thought about it and I looked, oftentimes over the years, I've always thought about how Jesus just walked up to one of the disciples and just said, follow me. They decide to drop everything. And he just does it like that. It's like, what is that? I mean, have you had that experience with anyone? I just want to let you know, I'm a born-again Christian, follow me. Does that happen to any of you? But Jesus can do this. Jesus is able to do this, follow me. And I just love it. I mean, I always used to sort of like, you know, I just think, how does that happen? But just really studying it a bit more and looking at that word follow me or that phrase, it's like, it's from the Greek akolutheo. And I just loved it when I looked it up because it means to be in the same way with or to accompany. It's like, so Jesus comes up to Levi, who is this outcast, and he gives Levi an invitation to, you know, come and be in the same way with me. I like that. You come and accompany me. In its proper sense, in this context, right, it's come be my disciple. Be my disciple. And again, thinking about the Levi's story, Levi's backdrop, you know, hearing this, what could Levi be thinking? He could have been thinking, why is this guy talking to me? He must know who I am. But Jesus didn't view him as a thug or as an outcast. He saw Levi's inner need, which was his discontentment with his own life. Jesus saw how Levi was looking for an opportunity to get out of the situation he was in. And the reason why I can say that is because of his actions. So he arose and followed him. He was looking for something. I'm looking for something more meaningful than what I'm actually doing right now. Is that the story of the world? Generally. Now, you may not observe that externally from someone. Somebody could be going around all happy, 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 and you may think that they've got life dialed in, but we, unlike Jesus, cannot see what's going on in the inside. But Jesus looks on the inside and he sees. And he says, Levi, you know what? I see your discontentment with life. Why don't you follow me? And so he arose and he followed him. See, he didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, you know, can't you see that I've got some lucrative business going on here, oh Jesus? I'm raking in the dough, can't you see? I'm even thinking about a sideline. Guess what? Levi's 501s. Skinny jeans. I like that. I had to slip that in there. He didn't say that. No, in Levi's mind, someone had finally seen him for who he was. Finally saw him. He saw him. And again, as people, you know, when we're looking for friendships or we're looking in for relationships, we want people to see us. You know what I mean by that, don't you?
Yes.
They get me. They see me. They know who I am. You're looking for that. He saw Levi for who he was. And Levi was just blown away that somebody had actually, you know, addressed that longing in his own heart. So straight away, Levi decided to follow Christ. And as I said, we just read the text and it says, you know, he came up to Levi, said, follow me, and he dropped everything. Could we just keep it moving? But this was a big decision for Levi. Because unlike Peter and the other boys who he had called, you know, if things didn't work out with this Jesus thing, which they were going through at that time, Peter and the boys could technically go back to fishing. And we see that after Jesus was put into the grave and everything, Peter decides, you know, he's going to go back fishing. He went back fishing. But Levi knew that he could never, ever go back to this job. Because as far as Rome was concerned, you know, if you gave up this job of being a tax collector, collecting taxes, you know, there was plenty of other guys waiting in the wings who were ready to do it, fulfill the post, and earn lots and lots of money. But even so, Levi was willing to abandon all to follow Jesus. See, there's another message there, isn't it? He abandons all to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls us into relationship with him, what does he ask us to do? Abandon all, isn't it? Forsake our life. Guess what? Your life is no longer your own. It was bought with a price. Belongs to Jesus now. You know, how well are we doing at abandoning all, giving our lives to Christ? Or how much of us are we still in there that, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. Yeah, but has the Lord actually called you to do that? If that's in line with what the Lord wants you to do, praise God, hallelujah, amen. But if you are kicking against the pricks, your relationship with Jesus, but you're kicking against the pricks and you know you're doing what he's not asked you to do, well, that's just between you and the Lord. You're going to have to give an account for that. That's the most I could, because we're not judging, just saying. So he abandoned all to follow Jesus. And as I said, we don't know whether he had heard of Jesus before. We don't know if he had heard about what Jesus could do and that he can do what no other man could do. We don't know. But compared to his own mundane life, Levi saw this as an opportunity too good to pass by. And so he followed Christ. Now, obviously within our text, we've been addressing this man as Levi, the son of Alphaeus, amen? But we really don't know this guy as Levi. We know this guy as Matthew. This is Matthew we're talking about. And the reason why we don't really know him as Levi, perhaps is because of all that was associated with that name in his BC. And he's before Christ. And maybe he changes his name to Matthew because now this is his new beginning in Christ Jesus. I don't want to be associated with that stuff anymore. And it's lovely that, you know, the book of Matthew, that the name stands proud at the beginning of the Gospels as the first book in the New Testament. And it's just lovely. It's a lovely picture. And what we see in this as well is that God is able to turn the life around, isn't he? From being sort of like this thug who nobody cares about, who says they don't care about anyone either, but really he did, who wasn't part of community but was longing to be part of community, probably didn't know how, was just stuck in the rut, but God was able to turn him around and make him one of the pillars within his new kingdom. So I love that. Because if God can do it for Levi, he can do it for anyone. He's done it for you, he's done it for me. So Jesus walks up to Levi, he offers him this invitation, but obviously the invitation needs a response, isn't it? You know, it's like when you get the wedding invitation and there's an RSVP, you know, you should really respond, people. Most people just put their invitation to one side and don't respond. But the people organizing the weddings, why am I going there? The people organizing the weddings have numbers they have to cater for, and they need your RSVP. You'd need your response. Do you get it? So Jesus gives him this invitation, and he needs a response. Jesus gives out the invitation to all of humanity. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me, because it's easy. You see? And so he gives us this invitation, but we don't have to receive the invitation. We don't have to take him up on the offer. We can just carry on merrily in our own lives. Levi could have just said, Jesus, I hear you're a great teacher. I heard about the things you're doing, but thanks, but no thanks. He could have said that, but he didn't. The invitation was given, and there was a response. And so it's interesting. And just to sort of like labor this point just a little bit more, the name Levi is associated with what? The tribe, isn't it? The Levitical priesthood. I just thought, again, this is just an interesting thought I had anyway, but the Levitical priesthood, did they willingly offer to be the priestly tribe? They didn't, did they? God sort of like said, right, that Levi, your family, your tribe, you're going to be the priestly tribe. Okay, Lord. So we have a thing where people, you know, Levi's name is associated with representing God, being the priestly tribe, but God said they had to do it. But the name Matthew means gift of God. And I thought that was interesting, because we're now in a relationship where we don't have to do something, but because we have a gift of salvation from God, we want to do it. And so this whole play of Levi, Matthew. I was Levi, but now I'm Matthew. I kind of like it. I kind of like that. And so we have this shift from having to represent God to wanting to represent God in a name. Anywho, now it happened, verse 15. So at some point after this encounter with Levi at the tax office, you know, you can imagine Levi's just got fire in his bones now. Levi's excited because Levi, you know, he's in relationship with Jesus. He's going to be following Jesus. He's going to be one of Jesus' disciples. And what does he want to do? He wants to do what all of us, when we first got saved, wanted to do. But now you've been Christian like 5 minutes, you've gone around the block a couple of times, you don't tell anybody about Jesus. You see? He wanted to tell everyone. It's like, I'm so excited about Jesus. I just got to let everyone know. I don't care if people think I'm a fool. I don't care if people just think, really, Jesus? You're going to believe in those fairy stories, those fairy tales? He didn't care. He wants everyone to know. So he invited Jesus to his house for a meal with all of his friends. And as I read the text, I get the impression that it must have been a lavish affair. Because he invited all of his friends. And to provide food and drink and all those things, you know, must have cost a lot of money. Especially when you just lost your job. But he did it anyway. I don't care if I've just lost my job. I don't care if this is going to cost me a lot of money. All my friends are coming over. We're having a meal. Jesus is going to be there. And you know, I just want him to share what he shared with me. And so he invites him for a meal. Now, unlike within our Western culture where you just invite maybe anyone over for dinner, I don't know, but to share a meal with someone within this culture meant a lot because it literally meant that you approved of them. You affirmed them. And so Levi is approving and affirming of Jesus, but let's flip it. Is Jesus approving and affirming of Levi? I mean, he is. As a person, he is. But his behavior, is he affirming and approving of his behavior? Is he affirming and approving of the behavior of his fellow tax collectors? Is he? He's not, is he? See? And so, Jesus didn't approve of their behavior or life choices, but what's Jesus' purpose? He wants to reveal the Father to people. He wants people to come into salvation. And so he's prepared to go into places which ordinarily we wouldn't want to go into. He wants to delve deeper into someone's being so that he can reach the inner person. And so Jesus was prepared to put himself in a place where he could present to the people, young, old, rich, poor, not religious at all, hyper-religious. It didn't matter to Jesus. I just want to share with you, if you're open to hear the message of the gospel, I've got a message for you. I've got the words to share with you. And so he's prepared to get up close and personal with people. See, Jesus wasn't partial. We can be partial. You know, we just have to bop down to the local train station and see someone sitting on the floor asking for money, and we kind of like conveniently ignore them or just have our own mindset of what their life could be. We don't know what their life could be. You know, they could be playing everyone. I don't know. But that's between them and the Lord, isn't it? But it's what is our heart attitude towards them? I think that's the point. Do we have compassion like Jesus had compassion? Or because we're Christians and we know God, we're kind of like aloof now, we're elevated. We don't have to reach out to people like that. See, these are like real questions as believers we should ask ourselves, isn't it? So Jesus wasn't partial. He wants to get up close and personal with all types of people, which made the religious leaders uncomfortable. And it may make some of us feel uncomfortable. And as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. So as I said, this is a lavish affair. And the house is rammed with Jesus and the disciples and all of the tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is dining with these guys. And as he's dining with these guys, he was beginning to gain a reputation for hanging out with fishermen, women, tax collectors, and sinners. And the end of verse 15, I believe, it says, and they followed him. I love that. You've got to see the play on words there. You see, Jesus is hanging out with them, but they are following him. You see it there? He was not being influenced by their behavior. He was not condoning their behavior. He was setting his own standard. And they were following him. And that's great. And over the years, you know, I've just knowing a few people who have felt that they had ministries to sort of like
let me just call it, say it this way, worldly ministries, like going to nightclubs or doing things like that. Do you know what I mean? Being associated with sort of like people who are really out there. Out there? Yeah. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing because we have to reach everyone, isn't it? The message is for everyone, whosoever will. But the problem comes is when that lifestyle starts influencing you and you're not maintaining a standard within that. Do you get that? When, you know, before one knows it, I'm using one, they're making compromises within their own life. You know, I'll just use going out to nightclubs as an example, if that's all right. So you're going out to, and it's cool because you're looking for opportunities to share the Lord with people, innit? Hey, do you want to know about Jesus and everything? And you say, maybe you'll be able to share the gospel. But then it's like, yeah, do you want a drink? Yeah, what do you want? All right, cool, I'll have one of them too. Before you know it, you can get lean. You've kind of like lost your witness now, innit? You're sharing Jesus, but I'm not, and I've got to categorically say, personally, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I have a problem with getting drunk. Do you know what I mean? That's just my point. We could talk about that afterwards. But you know, you now getting lean, you've lost your witness. The thing you thought you were purposing to do out there, you've just smashed that up completely. I just use that as an example. I'm sure you guys are brighter than me and cleverer than me. You can think of other examples in other areas. But I'm just trying to say that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors who were thugs and everything, original mafia, sinners, the down and out, the outcasts and everything, but they weren't influencing him. He was influencing them. They followed him. And so that is the key. That's the point I'm trying to make, that if someone happens to have a ministry within that sense there, you want to reach your brethren and everything, and they're doing untoward things, don't be compromising your faith just to try and reach them. Maintain your standard. That's what I'm trying to say. So they followed him, and they were prepared to receive and embrace the Lord's message of the kingdom, and they followed him. Now, how long they followed Jesus for, the text doesn't tell us. Because, you know, it's like the parable of the sower, that, you know, some people sometimes receive the message with gladness. And then when a little bit of the sun comes up, they're gone. Do you know what I mean? So we don't know, but we do know that Levi, who we know is Matthew, he had stay in power. He stayed with the Lord. Verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, pause, did they go to Jesus? They went to his disciples. Right, Matthew 18. There's lots of things in this text, isn't there? Matthew 18 tells us that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. I'm going to say it again. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. His fault between you and him alone. See, usually, if somebody upsets us or offends us, we go and tell our partner or our friend. Really, the biblical principle is to go to your brother or your sister if they've offended you. That is the principle. But generally, as Christians, we don't do that. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. It's interesting that, isn't it? So, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had a problem with what Jesus was doing, but instead of going to Jesus, they go to his disciples. And so, in their mind, they couldn't understand why someone like Jesus, who was claiming to be something, claiming to be someone, would want to hang out with tax collectors, who want to associate himself with the outcast of society. Jesus, what are you doing? That's what they were thinking in their minds. And so, as I said, if we kind of like make this more contemporary, it's like, if Jesus was to turn up today, would he try to reach out to the drug dealers? Yes. Would he reach out to pimps? Yes. Would he reach out to extortioners? Would he reach out to people doing human trafficking? Yes. Would he reach out to these? He would, wouldn't he? Why don't we? In a sense. Why is there that big buffer between us and having the heart attitude to want to do that? Is that a fair thing to say? Yes. He'd reach out to these people. And really, in the religious leaders' minds, I mean, they kind of had a point, in a sense, because Psalm 1, what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So they're like, Jesus, like, Psalm 1, bruv, come on, keep it moving. But Jesus is bigger than that, and he's come with a more powerful message than that. When Jesus heard it, so, and I love this as well, because somewhere along the line, Jesus caught wind of what they were talking about, what they were saying to his disciples, or Jesus just done that thing. You know that thing? That thing where he just knew what you were thinking. He had that kind of like Jedi thing. Just kind of like knew. I don't know how Jesus looked. I've just done some look. I don't know. But he just kind of like knew what you were thinking. Love it. He said to them, that's the scribes and the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I mean, that's just, that Jesus just does that, doesn't he? He just does like, shishing. It's just like with ones, I just thought about some type of Kung Fu film where they just go like that, and it's like everything just goes shishing. And you're like, how did you do that? My young. Takes many years of practice. No, but do you know what I mean? It's like, with one verse, he just stops everything. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't say like that. I tried to just do that in some Chinese thing. I don't know. Scrap that. Let's get back. So with this one verse, he described a principle which they just failed to see. And by stating that those who are well have no need for a physician, Jesus was basically saying, you scribes and you Pharisees, you're self-righteous. You think you're well. You think you're well. You think you have, yeah, we've got religion dialed in, you know. We wear the garments, we fast X amount of times a day, we pray X amount of times, we give alms, yeah, we do all this stuff. You think you have religion dialed in, but you don't have a relationship with God. You don't have that dialed in. And the sad thing about it is that you don't even want to be teachable. You can't even be told anything. And because of your own estimation of yourself, I mean, why would you think that you are in a position of needing a physician? You know, it's only those who know they are sick who need a doctor. Or it is those who don't know they are sick who need a doctor, but they take it on good advice that they are sick and they need a doctor. Now, I'll clarify that second point. Now, recently, I was speaking to someone who told me that, you know, in and of themselves, they were perfect. They felt perfectly fine. But they went to the opticians to get an eye test, updated an eye test. And the optician saw something by giving them the eye test and says, you need to go straight to your doctor, go straight to the hospital. Because they detected some type of cancer or something. So the person in and of themselves felt what? Fine. But when they looked, when the doctors looked, they saw something else going on. And so they didn't have to go to the hospital. They could have just said, I'm good. But they didn't. They went and took the advice, went to the hospital, and then that whole thing was able to be treated. And yeah, it was kind of like, it's being treated. Yeah? But they didn't know they were sick. They didn't know they're sick. So what Jesus is saying is like if you know you're sick, Philip last week was not well. He wasn't able to come to, and today he's a bit better. He's able to be here, but he still feels sick. I hope you went to the doctors, Philip. Hey, man. Ka-ching, save me, Philip. when you're not feeling well, what do? You look for a doctor. You look for some type of medication, some help. That's what you do. And Jesus is saying, those who know they need some help, they're going to look for a doctor. I'm the doctor. And if you don't know that you're sick, then take it on good advice that you are sick. The whole world is sick with sin. They don't really know it, but we need to tell them, you are sick with sin. You need a doctor. You need a physician. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. And so, it is those who need a physician. And so, just jumping back on Levi for a little while. I mean, think about him. Think about day after day after day, sitting in that tax office, month after month, year after month, knowing that he was discontent with life and knowing that he was sick inwardly and he couldn't do anything about it. But one day, help comes along and offers him, gives him this invitation. And what does he do? He embraces the help, and that help made him well. Levi, in turn, what does he do? Because he had received his help, because he would receive, the Lord, he responded by wanting to tell his friends all about this help also. Can we see the pattern here? He wanted to tell people how Jesus, you know what, he touched my life and it's been transformed, and I want to let you know the good news. And so he, again, to let people know that they're sick and they need a physician, he has a banquet, he has a meal at his house where people could hear about the message. And they can make the decision for themselves to either follow Jesus or just to say, well, that was good, I'm just going to get on with my life. And so that was the response of Levi and his friends and that. But the response of the religious leaders, as I said before, is that they took this as an opportunity to hate Jesus all the more. And so as we come into contact with people in the world, there's some who will say, do you know what, that's a good message, and I hear you. And they won't respond to it. There's others who would say, that's a good message, what must I do to be saved? Maybe they won't say it like that, but, and there's some people who are going to hate you even more just because you believe in what you believe in. We're going to encounter all these things. But we have to know that we are called to share the message. Now, in Matthew's account of this, of what went on here, it's interesting because in Matthew's account, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, but go and learn what this means. And he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And when he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he was quoting from the prophet Hosea. Remember, when Jesus is saying this to the scribes and the Pharisees, is there a New Testament? Is there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts? Blah, blah, blah. There isn't that, isn't it? So he's saying, all right, go back to the scriptures. And I'm quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgress the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. So they're fulfilling these verses. He's telling them, go look at it and you see what you're actually doing. It's speaking of me and it's speaking about how you're treating me. And think about it. If they'd gone and done what Jesus had suggested to them, to go and search the scriptures, they would have seen that Jesus was indeed their Savior, their Messiah, the physician who could make them well. But they were not willing. And they were not interested in seeing Jesus for who he really was. And sadly, we know the story. They would continue to hate on Jesus until they eventually plotted to kill the Lord of glory. But even though Jesus knew that they would be plotting to do this somewhere in the future, he still reached out to them. The scriptures tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. And they were just as lost as anybody else, even though they should have known better. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul, speaking of himself, says, of whom I am chief. And so, looking at the text before us today, basically, I think Levi, in a sense, represents all of us. We were all lost at one point. You know, Romans tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is no one who is good, no, not one. I mean, Levi was sitting in his tax booth. If Jesus didn't come over to him, but God takes initiative, doesn't he? He always makes the first move. He comes. He came to Levi. You see, we were all getting on with our lives until somewhere along the line, Jesus came to us and presented us with an invitation. And so, Jesus takes the initiative and we need to respond to it. And so, last point, just something to see in this, as Shirley is going to do a song for us at the end. Just another thing for us to see is, like, I see all of Levi and all of us, but also within your own world, whatever that your world is, can you think of a Levi within your world who could be an introvert? Could be an extrovert. Could be someone who's an extrovert and they put out all this front, but deep down, you know, they're looking for something more deep and meaningful in their life. Or someone's just really, really shy and everything, and they just don't know how to engage, and they're also looking for the same thing, just built up in a different way. Within your world, is there a Levi? Is there someone who we can reach out to and share Christ with? Just a question, because that's what the Lord would want us to do. He would want us to represent him and see these people, see the Levites of this world, if I can say it like that, and share the message of the gospel with them so that they could come into relationship with Jesus themselves. And so if you can think of someone within that sphere, within your world, maybe this week, don't let the opportunity pass of really just sowing a seed, engaging in conversation. See if you can present the gospel to him. Amen.